All right, good to be here in Baltimore, Maryland. I thought of a song that Pastor Stevens once sung about. It's great to be a Christian here in Maryland. We won't finish it. All right, so if you could turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 18 just for a few moments. We had a good service this morning with 42 people in Owings Mills, many locals and visitors, and huge capacity and joy, and the atmosphere was electric. I walked in not feeling well, and I walked out great. So, really good. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 21. Then said Joab, who was a pro, he had his craft, you know, he was really good at what he did, and faithful, but not spiritual. Then said Joab unto him, "Thou," speaking to the priest's son, "thou shalt not bring tidings this day." I got another professional. "But thou shalt bring tidings another day. But this day they shall bring no tidings, because the king's son is dead." Absalom, contrary to the wishes of David, had been killed. And in verse 27, "And the watchman said, Methinketh that the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz." He was the priest's son, and the son of Zadok. "And the king said, He is a good man, and he comes with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, Shalom, all is well. He fell down his face to the earth before the king and said, Blessed be the Lord thy God, which has delivered up the man that lifted up his hands against the Lord, the king. When Cushi came," in verse 31, "he said, Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." In verse 32, "The king said unto Cushi, Is the young man Absalom safe? And he answered, The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise up against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man." Just bless these few moments, Father. We just want to see your heart, Lord. This is not something we put on, but just, Father, just the revelation of your son. In Jesus' name, amen. Interesting that the message that he gave, I mean, the man's son was dead. David's son was dead, but he gave a message of shalom, peace, wholeness, nothing missing. Not a false peace, and I've heard this taught both ways, and we can look at it from the other perspective of bringing the truth, and people need truth even when it hurts. But just from a finished work perspective, Ahimaaz really was the messenger of peace. This is the peace that Jesus came in Ephesians 2:17 and preached peace to those that were afar off. It's very easy to bring a report that is by sight. Actually, Joab had said, tell him in verse 21, go tell the king what you have seen. And that's just so natural, and that's so normal to tell what you have seen. Not talking about seen in God, but what we see by sight, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. But we need divine perspective, don't we? It's very easy to give a natural message. It's something else to give what can't be seen. It's very easy to give people a piece of your mind. It's another thing to give people a piece of God's mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. To call the things that are not being, being. Call the things that are not existing, existing. And here we have, you know, really a great picture of someone who is not bringing just a factoid of truth, but bringing it in the perspective, in the big picture perspective. And this is what happens as we receive the mind of God, as we receive the Word of God. We see the same things, but we see it through the lens of divine perspective. And we have another sound, 1 Corinthians 14, another sound to our message. A sound that people might accuse you and say, well, like, you got to be realistic. You got to be honest. Aren't you going to tell him the truth? I'm going to tell him the whole truth. The whole truth from divine perspective. And divine perspective in the mind, we need that. Give me divine perspective. Give me the big picture, 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm looking through my puny human eyes at what's going on over here. And the man of God comes with the big picture and says, open his eyes that he might see this. He's preaching peace to someone who's afar off. I need ontological love, love from outside of the universe. 1 John 3, verse 1, something that doesn't fluctuate and vacillate, something that's big picture love. It doesn't depend on what I do or my performance or where I'm at in time. I need a timeless message. I need a message that's timeless. That's not even giving me the here and now, but giving me the final picture. Ephesians chapter 2, seated above. I need an above message, not a below message, a cloud message, not a dust message, a message that's timeless, a message that's David, I know it's hard, but I just want to give you, like, there is a peace that's beyond what we're seeing and beyond knowledge, right? Amen. Finished work reality, as opposed to just the subjective experience. Finished work reality, Romans chapter 6, the fact of the finished work. Romans chapter 7, the frustration of trying to finish the work. And then Romans chapter 8, the freedom of living in a work that's finished. That's divine perspective. Praise Him in this place. That's what we need. There's 10 cushies for every, there's 10 negative spies for every two Joshua and Caleb. I know there's giants, but there's also grapes. What kind of message do we have? Not a giant message, but a grape message. And giants too, but giants with grapes, right? Divine perspective. Yes. It's hard. Yes, it's tough. Yes, by sight. But God, I'm not so much interested in wasting too much of my remaining couple years with negative sight people that say it can't be done. That's kind of a contagious attitude that I'm done. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for... this morning, our service is here. And thank you that you are the immutable, unchanging God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we think of what is written in the Old Testament, where you said that you are the Lord, Lord God, who changes not. That's why the sons of Jacob are not consumed, and that's why we haven't been consumed. Because you never change. We thank you again for those great thoughts that just were hidden in our hearts. Bless this portion now in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night, we had a great time going out soul winning. Downtown, we took the young people, at least there were some young people, and there were about 10 of us. And we had, you know, we were excited about going down because we were going to be distributing the first Christmas tracts of the new year. And I think it's going to be great to have that live nativity scene. Although I am concerned about the combination of hot chocolate and chili. Every time I hear that, I just think, okay, I'll just buy some Tums before I come. I'm not sure about that combination. I hope it works for everyone. If it doesn't, then we don't want to hear about it. But we went out last night, had a great, great time. And they have that skating rink that they have out there down in, you know, the Inner Harbor. And, you can just tell that people are starting to think in terms of, you know, that season. A season that we know and understand the reason why we celebrate it. And, of course, so many of them, it's just a time where they exchange their gifts and they get together with their families, and all of that is well and good, but we know it means so much more than that, amen? And in fact, it's not just one day that we celebrate, but we celebrate the fact that God sent His Son into our world every day, and we know why He did that. But we came across this group, and I'm a little astonished that this group has a permit to be set up down there, because it's a very radical group. They're very intimidating. They do a lot of yelling. They were even burning incense last night. And I thought to myself, man, they get a permit to come down here and to, you know, to proclaim whatever it is that they're saying. It doesn't make any sense at all. We should have permits. We should be able to stand up down there in the Inner Harbor and proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. We should be able to go down there and, you know, share our message, because at least it provides some hope to people. At least we can tell them about the love of God. At least we can tell them, you know, about, as Pastor Adam just shared, about the reality of the finished work message, which so many people need to hear. I hope, I pray that as Pastor Schaller shares these Christmas messages that are coming up this month, that we invite as many people as we know to come out and to hear those messages. Because I'm afraid that even though people go to a lot of different churches, I sometimes wonder, what are they hearing? What are they listening to? And I'm sure there's some great churches and good ministries, and they've got a good message, a great message. But in some cases, it does make you wonder what people are listening to. So last night we're looking at this group, and I noticed that what I thought was one of them was kind of standing on the outside, and in his coat pocket you could see very clearly he had a Bible. And then I just thought, I wonder if he's with them or if he's just listening to them. Wasn't quite sure. In any case, he broke away and he started to walk, you know, down the Inner Harbor. And then one of our young people stopped him and started to speak with him. And he was very interested, and he very much wanted to talk about what we were talking about. But here's the point. You know, the natural man, the unregenerated man, the man that has not been born of the Spirit, he's got his own ideas about salvation, doesn't he? I mean, we talk to people like this all the time. And some of those ways sound so good to him. In some instances, people who believe that salvation will be achieved, or you will be able to attain it if you do this certain set of rules, or keep these regulations and abide by these laws. But if it comes from man, it's going to end up in death. Proverbs 14, verse 12, and Proverbs 16, 25 says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." How could it be wrong? They must imagine. They must reason. How could it be wrong if it seems so right to me? And we would say it's because of the origin. It comes from you. It comes from man. And man, as we know, is inherently sinful. But it doesn't stop them from going down those roads. And as long as they keep observing those different ways, there's a beautiful verse in Jonah chapter 2. I believe it's verse 8. It says this. It says, "They that observe lying vanities." And that's just what they are. Any message that does not proclaim the finished work of Christ is a lying vanity. Any message that says you can be saved apart from the grace of God is another gospel that you shouldn't listen to. And when you observe lying vanities, what is it that happens? Well, again, Jonah chapter 2, verse 8 says, "You forsake your own mercy." You disregard the message of mercy. You put aside the message of the grace of God. You minimize the work of the cross. And we know that everywhere in the scriptures, God doesn't minimize the work of the cross. He magnifies and maximizes the work of the cross. Because that is the only thing that we have a right to boast in and to glory in. Paul said that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. "God forbid that I would glory in anything." And this is the beauty of our message. And I thought, as we had this conversation with this gentleman last night, it became very, very clear right at the outset that he was out there. He was there. A part of that group or not, we're not absolutely certain, but he is out there doing everything he can do in order to earn God's favor. And then I thought, what a contrast, because we are out there because we have already received by grace God's favor, and that's why we're there. We're not out there telling people about the finished work of Christ. We're not giving them the gospel message of the hope of Christmas so that we can become saved. It's because he's already saved us, and now the motivation of love moves us to go out and compels people to listen to a message that saves them freely without any efforts on their own part. But it just seems that the natural man, he's just locked into this mentality that I've got to be able to, he's stuck on these lying vanities while at the same time he forsakes his own mercy. He was convinced, this gentleman was convinced, that the only way you could be saved is on the basis of law keeping. And I suppose it's no different. It was no different in Paul's day, and it's never really changed. The legalizers, the legalists, they are still in our world. They abound. They seem to be everywhere. And they usually are harsh opponents to those who proclaim salvation on the basis of grace. We'll always find them wherever we go. And he was just adamant about it. And we even said to him, we said, sir, can we ask you a question? Have you ever broken God's laws? The laws that he kept insisting we must keep in order to someday obtain salvation. Have you ever broken those laws? His answer was, yes. I said, well, you're in a lot of trouble. You're in a lot of trouble. You break one of God's laws, you're guilty of breaking them all. So where does that leave you? And he said, I keep on trying. I keep on trying. Almost as if that God exists for what purpose? To give people A's for effort. But God doesn't distribute A's for effort, does he? I mean, if you get all A's on your report card, you might get a free personal pan pizza at Pizza Hut. But you don't get any high marks from God. You don't get righteousness, which is what we need. Amen. I mean, that's what he was saying. He said, I'm pursuing righteousness. I'm following after righteousness. I said, but you will never attain unto righteousness, because our message is very clear. God tells us in the scripture everywhere, Old and New Testament, righteousness is required. And the problem is, you know, you and I are completely sinful. But God goes on to say, through his work on Calvary, that righteousness is now provided by my son. The very righteousness that he requires is the very righteousness that he provides us by his grace. And yet, you could not convince this man. He is going to continue to pursue. And I thought to myself, what a restless way to live life. I mean, I can imagine that this poor man would never find rest unless he comes to a saving knowledge of Christ. Because the one thing that we have secured, not only a perfect position forever in Ephesians 2:6, not only do we find ourselves complete in Christ, not only do we find ourselves accepted in the Son of his love, and as we heard this morning, that is forever, and that is as unchanging as God himself is. But even beyond that, we have this amazing confidence and this amazing hope that righteousness has been imputed to our account and we have been declared righteous by God himself. It's a declaration that God has made about all those who put their faith and trust in Christ. We asked the man, what was the purpose of the law? He said, the purpose of the law is that we would keep it. I said, but we can't keep it. This is a man who, as we saw him last night, was caught in what Pastor Adam just spoke of, that terrible turmoil of Romans chapter 7, where Paul found himself in a position where he was carnal. That's what he said. He didn't say he was natural, because that would imply that he was not saved. He said, I am carnal, and I realize every time I go to keep the law that I am, listen to what he said, sold under sin. I mean, all of us, I mean, nobody should do it, but all of us could wear a little sign hanging around our neck, sold under sin, right? Just like you see a home for sale, and then maybe weeks later you see it big sign under sold. Well, that's us, except we're sold under sin. And there's something about our old nature that cannot keep the law. At one point, he said in his communication last night, he says, well, I suppose because you don't see yourself as a law keeper that you will probably go home and put a Christmas tree up in your house. And I said, absolutely, I'm going to have a Christmas tree. He said, well, that is a violation of God's law. I said, no, it isn't. It smells really good in the house. And when I put the lights on it, it looks great. He kind of had this idea that, like, we go home at night as Christians and we get before our tree and we bow before it and we begin to worship it and burn incense to it. It's a tree. It's just a tree. And it looks nice and it looks pretty. It has nothing to do with anything. When it comes to Christmas, we celebrate the reality of Christmas. Jesus came into our world because he knew we could never save ourselves. He knew we were sold under sin. He knew how lost we were. And he came to take the hit for us at Calvary and provide for us a salvation and a righteousness we could never earn, never deserve, even in 100 lifetimes. That's the gospel message. And I said, yes. And then after that he says, and I suppose you eat pork too. And I said, that's funny you should say that. I didn't even have turkey dinner this year. We had a pork roast. Why? Because God has given us the same revelation that he gave to Peter in the book of Acts when he dropped that sheet down from heaven. And he told him to kill and eat. And Peter saw all the unclean animals. And he said, no, I would never do that, Lord. That is unclean. And he said, don't call that which is that I've called clean, unclean. And of course, it was a reference to reaching Gentiles who were considered unclean. He said, no, I'm telling you, go to them. Bring that message to them. You're not under that law any longer. You're now under grace. So let everybody hear it. Let everybody know about it. Peter got the message. Next day, he's sitting with Gentiles. What's he eating? Pigs in a blanket. He got it because he realized. That man said to us last night, he says, so you're not under the law. I said, listen, we are under the law. We are under the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has set us free from the law of sin and death in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. We're under the royal law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty, the royal law of love. He can't understand it. He can't comprehend it. He just can't see that Moses isn't involved in our lives and Moses isn't telling us how to live, because without Moses, how are you going to make it? And he said, Moses did his job. Moses came. He delivered the law to us, and the law showed us that we were guilty, and the law showed us that we could not become righteous by keeping its standards and its precepts and everything that was contained in it. Moses did his job. He brought us to the doorstep of grace and said, they're guilty, they can't save themselves, and if they're ever going to be saved, God, you're going to have to do it through your grace. And he did. And he did that. His response was shocking. He says, so you don't keep the laws of God. I said, no, because we can't keep God's laws. And we're not even going to keep trying to keep them. Because again, God's not pleased with, legalism, we know this. Legalism is it just leaves you exhausted. You can never find any rest. And that's the one thing that Jesus promised, didn't he? In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, when he said, come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden. And can you imagine, he is speaking to people at that time who are all under the dispensation of the law, whether they were Jews or Gentiles who imposed the laws upon themselves. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, which everybody was. And what was his promise? I will give you rest. It's like Moses leading the children of Israel up to the brink of the promised land, but no further, because the law has no power nor ability to bring us into that which God promises us. It takes a Joshua. It takes Jesus. And when he comes, he gets the job done fully and completely. So, what did we say to him? Yep, we have a Christmas tree. Yep, we eat pork. And then he said, Well, I got news for you. And he also had one other question. He said, because I implied, I think I said in the conversation, yes, I know I'm saved. He goes, wait a minute, you're saved? I said, yes. He said, how can you say such a thing? And then he, again, quoted out of context. It's he that endures to the end shall be saved. I said, no, we're saved by God's grace through the finished work of his son. And because we're saved, we're going to endure all the way to the end. We're going to make it and we're going to finish strong because we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus and we're going to keep our eyes on the cross. And we're not going to glory or boast in anything that we have ever done or could ever do or might even think about doing because again, the world might give A's for effort, but it's righteousness that God requires. And thank God tonight, it's righteousness that God has provided for us through his son. And think about it. Just think about it. It just makes so much sense. I mean, Paul said this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. He says, I do not frustrate. And that's all I could think about. This poor man, he lives a life where he only serves to frustrate the grace of God. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. He said, if righteousness could come to us on the basis of law keeping, he said, I've got news for you. Christ died in vain. If we could be made right in the sight of God through our own efforts, no reason for Jesus to come. No reason to celebrate Christmas. No reason to exalt his glorious name. No reason to have a cross in our chapel. Because he didn't need to. But God knows a little bit better than our friend did last night. We needed Christ. We could not be made righteous on the basis of the Mosaic law or laws that other people impose upon us or laws that we impose upon ourselves. And sometimes I think that the laws we impose upon ourselves are even harsher than the laws that Moses would impose upon us. But God says, good news, you're no longer under law, but you are under the grace of God. That's your roof. Enjoy it. You won't need to have it replaced in 20 or 30 years. That is your roof eternally. You are under grace now. You will be under grace tomorrow. You'll be under grace until the day that you cross the threshold from time into eternity. And then when you stand in the presence of God, we will all say the same thing. I'm here to the praise of the glory of your grace. You did it. You said I needed righteousness, and you knew I couldn't provide it myself, so you gave it to me all because of your amazing grace. So grace says, hey, celebrate Christmas. Yeah, have a tree. Eat pigs in a blanket. Have a great time. Love the brethren. Keep coming to church. Bring your friends to church. We have so much to celebrate because we know this. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. What is evident to us is this. The just shall live by faith. Faith did it. Imagine that. This poor man, he's going to keep trying. He's going to keep working. He's going to keep putting his best foot forward. He's going to keep making every effort. He's never going to find rest until he finds Christ. And when you find Christ, you have rest. You have peace with God. You have assurance that your place at the table in heaven is there. It's got your name on it. You've got a reservation there. It's almost like, you've got a ticket. You've got a ticket. Everybody else that's following their own ways, they're going standby. You might go out. You might make it. You might not. Chances are, if you keep following your own ways, you're not going to make it. There's a way that seems right, I know. But the end, death. But we've found life because God's given us his righteousness. What an exchange. Pastor Schaller mentioned it this morning. What an exchange. You could stand at the foot of the cross, look at Jesus and say, you are a liar, you are an adulterer, you are a thief. And you could say, you would never want to say that, but that's what God said when he became sin for us. He became all of that and more. And then God looked at us, those that have trusted his work in the cross, and said, you are the righteousness of God. Imagine that. We are the righteousness of God. Put it on. Wear it like a robe. You don't have to worry about being proud because you didn't do a thing to get it. It was all grace. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you for gathering us again another Sunday night. And as we close, just give this invitation to anyone that may be here tonight that's never made a decision to trust you. Maybe you're on one of those roads. Maybe you're occupied with one of those ways. It seems right. It appears to be right. Makes sense, naturally speaking. But it doesn't end up at the destination that you need to be at. Only Christ, the one who requires righteousness, is the one who gives it to you freely. You cannot enter the presence of God without his righteousness. But tonight he offers that righteousness to you as a gift. All you have to do is by faith receive it and ask Christ to come into your heart and save you. And if there's anyone here tonight that wants to make that decision, just say, Jesus, come into my heart, save me, cleanse me of my sin. I want the righteousness that's needed to live in your presence forever. Your head's bowed, eyes closed. Anyone said that, just put your hand up, put it right back down. Anyone here tonight? Lord, thank you. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your body. Thank you for this season. And just bless these thoughts and our worship tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.